Thank you for joining us today here at Victory. At Victory Church, we are a community of authentic, Spirit-led Christ followers transformed to walk in victory. Join us as we begin today's message.
Love worshiping with you guys. I love that song. I haven't heard that song actually before, so that was my first time, and I love that. And that's going to be so incredible, just to be able to say hallelujah. And right here, right now, we get to say hallelujah with hands lifted high. But one day, we're going to be able to do it in the presence of Jesus. We're going to come back and restore heaven to earth. It's going to be so incredible. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I can't wait. And today, as they've already been talking about, we've been in the Heaven series for the past few weeks. Today, we're actually wrapping this series up. And really, the main focus, the point of this series, especially if you're here for the first time, the main focus of this series is really been to get us back to what the heart of the Bible actually teaches about this place called heaven. Because a lot of times we have different, you know, views and different opinions about what it says, but just to put all that aside and get back to what the Word of God actually teaches about this place called heaven so that we can have a proper understanding of what we get to look forward to as followers of Jesus Christ. Emphasis there on as followers of Jesus Christ. And guys, this is so, so important because when we do not have a proper understanding of what this place called heaven is going to be like, then we're going to have something that I like to call a small view of heaven. And when we have a small view of heaven, then we're not going to look forward to it. We're definitely not going to want to live our life for it. Because when we get back to what the Bible actually teaches, and there are so many pictures of what heaven is going to be like in the Bible. When we get back to what the Bible actually teaches about this place called heaven, then one of the many things that we learn and that we begin to see as we dive into the Word and what it says about heaven is this place, heaven, is 100% definitely, without a doubt, a place that we can look forward to and a place that we can live every moment, every day of our life in eager expectation of. And that's what we've been learning as we've been diving into this series. And I've loved this series with you. I'm excited about this sermon as well. If you're just now joining us for the first time, I would highly, highly encourage you, go back, listen to the first three sermons in this series. They kind of set the foundation for the series as a whole, some of the things we're going to be talking about today, and they give you an overall picture of what we get to look forward to, what the Bible actually teaches about what we get to look forward to. But if you are here for the first time, don't worry, you're not going to be lost, because each sermon, it builds on each other, but it also has a central kind of focus to it. And the central focus that we're going to be hitting on, kind of diving into today, is the imminent return of Jesus. The imminent return of Jesus. The big idea today that we're going to be diving into is this: Jesus is coming back, it's going to be soon. Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be soon. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your work on the cross, for the gospel. We thank you for the hope and the future that we have of this place called heaven, and the fact that you haven't just left us here blind, not knowing what we get to look forward to, but you've given us so many pictures. No, we don't know everything, but God, we have so many pictures of what we get to look forward to. And we thank you so much for that, and I pray that the clarity that you've given us throughout the weeks and that you're going to give us today, I pray that we take this knowledge and these pictures of what we get to look forward to and that we use these things as just motivation and fuel to keep on pressing into you, looking forward to you, keeping our eyes ahead no matter what happens in this life, keeping our eyes focused on you, focused on heaven with you and with your family, with your people. Thank you so much for that. And it's only because of you, Jesus Christ, on the cross in our place, that we even have any hope, any future, any life at all. And we submit that to you. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just surround us, that you help us to feel you tangibly, that you take over the sermon, speak in and through me, a broken, sinful man. Speak to me, speak to your people. I pray, Holy Spirit, also that you break chains in our lives, that you show us the things that you want us to know, individually, collectively. I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Jesus, never responded to your gospel, I pray that you would open their hearts, help them to respond to you in faith and love. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bible, go ahead and break it open. Revelation chapter 22, that's where we're going to be at today. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to be up on the screen, don't worry. But if you have your Bible, Revelation 22, we'll be skipping around in that chapter also and other places too, but that's the main place we'll be camping out as you're breaking your Bible open, and don't actually break it, but as you're turning to Revelation 22, I say that a lot, and I noticed that. I was like, no, don't break your Bible, but Revelation 22. As you're getting there, I'm going to give you a little kind of prologue, kind of set the stage, give us a foundation before we dive in here, okay? So first off, it's no mystery that most of us spend most of our lives in light of, like, thinking about death, right? Most of us spend most of our lives in light of death. And I'll prove it to you, okay? There's a lot of examples of this, but I'll prove it to you. Three quick things. One thing that we oftentimes do, especially as we kind of creep up and age a little bit, is we start focusing, really getting consumed with retirement, right? Retirement. And again, especially as we kind of creep up and age a little bit, we start really just, and it's good to think about this. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to think about. I'm talking about kind of getting consumed and really worried about it. Like, did I save up enough money? Am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to retire at the age that I wanted to? Am I going to be able to retire at all? And we start kind of getting consumed and worried about this. Again, it's good to think about it, plan for it, but I'm talking about getting consumed by it. Another thing that we oftentimes do, and again, this is usually kind of a little later on in life, but not always, is health. We start thinking, especially if you have health issues, and this could be earlier on in life. We have some health issues, and we get kind of consumed by it. I'm not talking about just thinking about it, planning, being healthy, things of that nature. I'm talking about getting consumed by it, right? And something else that, and this is something, the last little example I'm going to give you is something that oftentimes in my generation, kind of a younger generation too, that we can really get consumed by as well. And this is, thinking that we have to live it up here and now. And if we don't live it up here and now, then we're not going to be able to do it later, right? And what's one of the main, like, you know, groups of people, age groups that we see pictures of this? When we think about they're living it up because they don't think they're going to be able to do it later, who do we think of? College kids, right? I mean, and they're trying to live it up, do as much as they can now with that idea that I may not be able to do it later. And then also midlife crisis, things of that nature. Those are just a few examples of the fact that this is the point that most of us spend most of our life, the majority of our life, in light of death. And there's so many other examples as well of this. Rather than living our life in light of eternity, which as followers of Jesus Christ, guys, that's what we should be doing, living our life in light of, you know, thinking about, you know, pressing into eternity, right? And one of the things that we talk about as Christians a lot, we hear this a lot, we read about it, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back and it's going to be soon, right? We talk about this, Jesus Christ is coming back, it's going to be soon. But here's the question, do we really believe that? And here's the other thing, are we honestly living our life in light of eternity? Are we honestly living our life as though Jesus Christ is literally coming back? And it is going to be soon. We live in our life in light of that. There's a pastor at the church that my brother goes to a church. He's actually a pastor at that church, an associate pastor. And this pastor's name is Dayton. Great guy. I've met him several times. He's the lead pastor there. Dayton, he's done a lot of different things, been a pastor for a while. He's got his PhD in Christian history with a focus in specifically in early Christian history. He knows a ton about just early Christians, the things that they did, how they believed, how they approached the Bible, things of that nature, and how they lived, right? A lot more than a lot of pastors. And so one of the things that he said about this topic, actually, specifically, when it comes to Revelation, how we approach the whole book, not just the chapter 22, but the whole book of Revelation versus the early Christian, was really interesting. Because we actually approach it completely different, like polar opposite. When we approach the book of Revelation as a whole in 2018, we approach it from like kind of this view of speculation, right? I mean, think about that, this view of speculation, like what may or may not be true, what may or may not actually happen, how this fits into my timeline, into my plans, into what, you know, I think is going to happen in my life, what I want to happen. And we kind of approach it from this view, this vantage point of speculation. What is actually, what is true, what isn't true? What's going to happen, what's not? Whereas the early Christians, when they approach this, can you hear me on this one? All right, awesome. All right, so when they approached it more of like, this is literal, right? And how does this affect and change my life? Really also, how does this give me hope to live right here, right now? Not just in the future, but how does this change and affect my life? And how does this give me hope to live my life right now? And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, they took the Bible literally. When they read it, they took it literally. Like they didn't approach this with speculation. But the other reason is this. See, they were under this like crushing regime, this like evil dictator that hated Christians and wanted to kill them all. That's what they were living in their lives, and that's what they were being oppressed by this evil dictator. And so when they approached the Bible, again, they took it literally, and when they read specifically Revelation, what they wanted to know is not only how does this change my life in the future, how does this give me hope for the future, but how does this change my life and affect my life right now? Because you know what? I just saw my wife, my husband, my kids, or your parents, or friends burned at the stake, and so I want to know, how does this change my life right now? How does this give me hope right here today? And what I want to encourage us to do as we dive into this text, I want to encourage us to really dive into this from the same viewpoint, from the same vantage point, which is this: putting everything aside, you know, that we think we kind of, you know, we thought we knew before. Let's get back to the heart of the Bible and taking this literal, but then also let's approach this with this question, like, how does this affect my life, change my life right here, right now? How does this give me hope to live right here, right now in the year 2018. So let's approach this from that perspective. Again, Revelation 22, this is the Apostle John. He is given a vision, and he's writing down what he's seen as he's going. Revelation 22, starting with verse 1. The Apostle John writes this: "Then he showed me," again, he's being shown this vision, "the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the city's main street, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees are for healing the nations, and there will be no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him." Okay, so a few quick things I want to hit on here in this text before we dive any deeper. So first off, remember in this series, one of the things we've been talking about a lot is the fact that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, what he's doing is he's bringing heaven to earth, right? So go back. We actually, if you weren't here for the second sermon, if you go back, you listen to that, we really hit hard on that. Jesus is coming back. He's bringing the new Jerusalem. You see this Revelation 21, the first few verses, and we really kind of get that picture. And one of the places that we can go and we can get a credible picture of what we get to look forward to is in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2. So go back, you can read or you can listen to that sermon, again, sermon number 2. But then something else that we have to remember as we approach this text is when we think about sin entering the world. So Adam and Eve, they took that first bite of the apple, right, in the Garden of Eden. Sin enters the world. And one of the repercussions of that happening was they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, along with all of us, were not allowed back in the garden. And the question is, why? Why is that? And the main reason was this: because God did not want them to have access to the tree of life. He didn't want them to have access, or us to have access, to the tree of life. Why is that? Because if we had access to the tree of life, if they, along with we did, in a sinful state, then we would live forever as sinners in a sinful world. So that's why he kicked them out. And one of the things that we get to look forward to as followers of Jesus Christ is when Jesus comes, brings heaven to earth, we will once again have access to the tree of life. We'll be able to eat, we'll be able to live forever. But here's the thing: in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. This text right here, it can cause a lot of confusion with people. And it's these words: his servants will worship him. His servants will worship him. And the word "his servants," obviously that means the followers of Jesus Christ, right? His servants, the followers of Christ. But the last part of that really kind of causes some confusions, a lot of confusion actually. And it's the words "will worship him," especially that word "worship." Because when we read this, and we're thinking about this in light of heaven, right? So this is eternity. We're going to be worshiping Jesus for eternity. And where the confusion sets in is when we think about worship, where's the first thing that a lot of times our brain starts to go? What do we start thinking about? We start thinking about songs, right? Singing worship songs. So we start thinking about, you know, coming from a traditional background too. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a choir director, for those of you who don't know. And so I remember those hymnals. So, you know, the red hymnal, the blue hymnal. So it was like turn, you know, flip open the red hymnal to page 120 or something. So we're going to be doing that for all of eternity. That's where oftentimes our mind goes when we start thinking about worship. We are going to be singing songs every day, 24/7 for eternity. And guys, listen, don't lie in here. This is church. Don't lie. When you think about that, if you think about singing worship songs 24/7 nonstop for all of eternity, that, like, probably, you probably cringe at that thought, right? That sounds more like hell than it does heaven. That sounds miserable, right? And oftentimes when we think about worship in that aspect, and that's a lot of times what people think of, it's just, oh, that's music. We're going to be singing forever. That's one of the ideas that we're going to be singing on Little Puffy Like Clouds or something, right? But when we think about that, it sounds miserable. But guys, listen, worship, we got to understand, worship is not just singing. That's one aspect of worship.
It's an awesome aspect, but only one. Worship is really more of a lifestyle. It's a way to live our life. It's a posture, and not like a physical posture, but a heart posture, where everything that we do is done out of, catch this, done out of love and admiration for Jesus. And we talked about this in the last couple of sermons, too, how we're created for it. We're going to be in a physical flesh and bone existence. That's what we're created for. That's what we get to look forward to, right? So doing things like running, playing, you know, discovering new things, working, right? Singing, dancing, all those other things. Music is involved, but that's only one aspect. But everything that we do, what this text is saying is everything we do, we'll be doing out of love and admiration for Jesus. Let's keep on going. This is what John is told next. He's seen next. They will see his face, talking about Jesus, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay, so in this text, just point this out for a second. In this text, when it says that his name will be on their foreheads, what this does not mean, this does not mean you're going to have a giant Jesus tattoo on your forehead for all of eternity, okay? Let's just make sure we understand that. You are not going to be running around with a giant tattoo of Jesus' name on your forehead in eternity. That's just weird, okay? That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is we're going to be bound to Jesus. Like, we will be his, he will be ours, and nothing will ever be able to separate us. We'll be bound with him, to him, for eternity. That's what this is saying. Now you're going to have a giant Jesus tattoo on your forehead. And then when we get to verse 5 here, there's something that we have to understand about the book of Revelation really as a whole, not just chapter 22. When we approach this book of Revelation, the only main point of Revelation was to tell us, hey, it's all going to end, Jesus is going to win it in the end. That's it. It's all going to end, Jesus is going to win. If the point was that, then it's actually been said, commentator has said this, that if that was the only point of this book, it's all going to end, Jesus is going to win, then at Revelation 22, verse 5, you probably have something to the effect of this: the end, or they all lived happily ever after. That would be it, right? If that was the only point. But it doesn't. It doesn't end. It keeps on going. Why is that? Because the only main focus of this book is not just to tell you that, hey, it's all going to end and Jesus is going to win in the end. That's one of the main focuses, one of the main points. But guys, one of the other main points of this book is to encourage us to change the way that we live our life. And not just in the future, but right here, right now, for us on a Sunday morning in September in 2018. To encourage us to change the way that we live our life. Guys, the knowledge that in the end Jesus wins, coupled with the fact that Jesus is coming back and it's going to be soon, we'll see that here in just a moment in the text, those pieces of information coupled together should be one of the main motivating factors that really steers and drives our life, how we live every day of our life with that goal in mind. Check out what John says next, Revelation 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." Faithful and true. So hold up for a second. In this text, just so we understand context here, Jesus is the one talking to the Apostle John. Jesus is saying, and the first thing that we see him in this text specifically saying to John is, "These words are faithful and true." In other words, what he's saying is, look, John, eyes on me, listen. What I'm about to say to you, you can bank your life on it. You can take it to the bank every single day of every single week. I'm not talking about probability, not talking about statistics, happen chance, what may or may not happen. I am talking about 100% definitely, without a doubt, will happen. Nothing ever can, nothing ever will stop this promise that I'm about to give to you from becoming a reality. Check out what he says. This is Jesus. "The Lord, the God of the spirits, of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place soon." Look, in other words, what Jesus is saying, look, eyes on me, John. Focus. What I'm about to tell you is very important. Don't miss this. I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, here's what we have to understand. The first century Christians, when they read this, when they heard this promise, "I am coming soon" by Jesus, they fully believed and expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. That's what they believe. And so they lived every day of their life in eager expectation for Jesus to return. Hey, it could be today. Oh, it could be tomorrow. You know, he's coming back soon. That's what they fully 100% believe. Now, here we are, fast forward a couple thousand years later, a little more, and we're still reading the same promise from Jesus, I am coming soon. Now, most of us as Christians, if we were to sit down and have some coffee and like, oh yeah, Jesus is coming soon. I believe that, right? Most of us would say that, that we believe Jesus has promised he's coming soon. But here's the thing. Most of us as Christians, the year 2018, do not honestly live our lives as though we believe that he is coming soon. And there is a difference between saying that we believe that he's coming soon and honestly living our life with eager expectation like, no, he is coming soon. It could be today. Let's be ready. And it's kind of somewhat, if we're honest, it's kind of somewhat understandable, right? That a lot of Christians don't live their life as though they believe this. Why? Because it's been over 2,000 years. Like, what is, it's been over 2,000 years. Like, what is going on? Did Jesus get lost? I mean, did he forget about the promise? Did he fall asleep? What is going on? You know, and it just, I don't know about you guys, but in times like this, like I really, it would be incredible. I wish that I could like sit down and talk to one of the early like disciples, one of the apostles, and just be like, dude, can you just break this down for me? Can you just, I'm struggling with this. Like maybe the apostle Peter or something and just say, Peter, it's been over 2,000 years, dude. What is going on? I'm like, I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. I believe his words. I know he's faithful and true. It's yes and amen. It's going to come true. And I believe that, but I'm struggling, man. I'm struggling with this because it's been so long. He said he's coming soon. It's over 2,000 years. Can you help me make sense of this? So let's do that. Let's ask the Apostle Peter. We're going to jump in a little time machine here. You guys didn't know that, did you? We're going to jump in a time machine. We're going to ask Peter, the Apostle Peter, how we can make sense of this promise. I'm coming soon, a couple thousand years in the waiting. 2 Peter verse 3, verses 3 through 4. Peter says this. Above all, be aware of this. So pay attention. This is important. Be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires. So first off, scoffing, that word scoffing, it means mocking. So what he's saying is mockers will come and they'll be full of like, you know, evil. So in other words, they will be consumed by evil, consumed by their own evil, fleshly, sinful desires. Mockers will. And then he gives us a timeline. He says in the last days. In the last days. And what we have to understand about the last days is this is not some future far-off event. Like the last days, it's like that's way over there somewhere. That's not what he's saying. Guys, what we have to understand is we are living in the last days. In fact, when you read the New Testament, all across the New Testament, there's several different pictures of how the apostles wrote about, the early Christians believed and knew, understood that they were living in the last days. What we have to understand about the last days is the last days began the moment that a baby named Jesus took his first breath in a manger in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. Without a doubt, 100%, guys, we are living in the last days. Let's keep on going to this text. Remember, Peter's talking about mockers, just controlled, consumed in evil and sin. And they were going to be saying, where is his coming? Mockers saying this about Christians. Where is his coming that he promised? Talking about Jesus. He said he's coming soon. Where is he at? I don't see him. Right? And they would say, mockers, ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. See, what we have to understand is Peter's the one writing this. Peter wasn't an idiot. Like, he knew. Like, common sense. Okay. People are already mocking this promise. And as time keeps on going, they're going to continue mocking this. You know, like, hey, where's Jesus at? He said he's coming soon. I don't know where he's at. Did he fall asleep? Maybe you should put like some kind of a beacon or a light up there. Maybe he got lost or something. He knew this would happen. And as time progressed, that it would get worse and worse, and that they would start planting seeds of doubt in our followers of Christ's mind as well. And so this is what he says to us a couple thousand years in the waiting. Check this out. Skip to verse 8, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any, check this out, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So a couple things about this text. First off, when Peter says that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, he is not saying that one literal day in your life, one literal day is like a literal 1,000 years. That's not what he's trying to say here. This is something called a figure of speech. And this isn't something that's weird or uncommon, okay? So when you think, well, why did he use a figure of speech? Well, we all use figures of speech. Like, and this has been around for a long time. A couple quick examples of this. When you're talking to somebody, you've probably used this or heard this one before. You get in a conversation with somebody, maybe a meal, having coffee, whatever. As the conversation progresses, somebody says something, and you or the other person says this. Well, everybody knows that. Everyone knows that, right? Anybody said that before or heard that before? Some of you are being truthful. The rest are lying. That's okay. Love you. Jesus forgives. some people like this. Okay, so I mean, how many times have we heard that or said that? And here's the thing. We all know, we understand that not literally every, hopefully you do, that not literally everyone knows exactly what you're saying. If you don't believe me, go ask my 2-year-old son. He ain't probably going to have a clue what you're saying. He'll probably try to untie your shoe or draw on you while you're talking to him. You know, and not every adult knows what you're saying. It's called a figure of speech. We understand this. And we do a lot of them. One more quick example of this. So you guys heard this phrase, or we probably all said this. I could do this forever. I could do this forever. Anybody said that one before? Okay, yeah, a few more. All right. So think about this person. Think about this picture, a person in a gym. They're in a gym. They're working out. They start doing some push-ups. They're feeling really good. Maybe they drink a lot of coffee. They get to like 10, 15 push-ups. And they're like, I feel great. I could do this forever. Yeah, okay. Okay, let's fast forward 5 minutes, and then let's see what you say. Can you still do it forever? Come on, man, it's only been 5 minutes. You got like eternity left, dude. Well, come on. Let's see how that works out for you practically, right? Like that ain't good. It's a figure of speech, and we understand. So this isn't weird. This isn't uncommon. That's what he's doing. So Peter's doing the same thing, using a figure of speech, just like we all do. But this is essentially what he's getting at, okay? This is kind of what he's getting at in a nutshell. Time in heaven is irrelevant. Time in heaven, God is not bound by time, in other words, okay? And in other words, Jesus does not operate in the same time frames, the same schedules and plans that we do. He is above that. And just to kind of hone this in a little bit more, to kind of make this a little more palatable and make sense, has anybody ever heard of a mayfly before? Ever heard of a mayfly? A couple of people, okay. So a mayfly, it's really interesting. So this is a tiny little bug, and their entire lifespan, get this, from start to finish, the time they're born to the time they die, entire lifespan is, catch this, 24 hours. 24 hours. So, yeah, really, it's crazy. Go look it up, it's awesome. So anyways, and there's all kinds of cool insects. So mayfly, 24 hours, right, from start to finish. So while we're gathered in this room, we're going to be here, what, give or take about an hour and a half, something like that, from start to finish, with all the worship songs before, after, preaching, right? Hanging out a little before. So we'll be here for about an hour and a half. So you think about 1 hour, less than the amount of time that we'll be gathering together today. 1 hour for the mayfly, catch this, is the equivalent of 3 to 4 years in our lifetime. So in other words, the time that we will be in here, about an hour and a half, is about 5 to 6 years, the equivalent to a mayfly. Just the time. Yeah, it's crazy. And so, and think about this. Here's another example of the mayfly. So think about like half a day, okay? It's got 24 hours, half a day. So a lot of times we have days that kind of drag by. It's like, man, it's taking forever. But think about a day where it's like it's going right really fast, right? You wake up, you get up, you're feeling good. You go throughout your day. You get to lunch. Like, wow, it's already lunchtime. You get to supper time, and that's roughly from about 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, roughly half the day. And you're like, man, I can't believe it's already like half the day is gone. This is crazy. I mean, it's really fast, right? And then the mayfly is like, dude, what are you talking about, bro? Like, I'm almost 50 years old right now. Like, to the mayfly, be like 50 years old or so in our time. And so here's the point. Fast forward, if you were to like multiply that out by like thousands or more, that's kind of equivalent. We can start to get another picture of what it's like in heaven. So here's what we have to understand. Here's the point here. Here's what we have to understand. Even though to us, it feels like it's been an eternity. It's over a couple thousand years. What is going on? To Jesus, catch this. To Jesus, he just made that promise. To Jesus, he just made that promise. Like think about it like this. If you could sit down, you could have a cup of coffee with Jesus and be like, why is it taking so long, Jesus? Why aren't you back yet? It's been a couple thousand. He's like, buddy, look, I love you. I made that promise. I'm going to come through. It's going to come true. I promise you. But I just made that promise. I just made that promise. I am coming, and it is going to be soon. I just made that promise. And so that's what we have to understand. And this kind of sheds some light on why it's taking so long, right? To us, why it seems like it's taking so long. But then there's another question that's generated from this. And that's, why do we have to wait at all? Like, Lord, why do we have to wait at all? Why have you not already, like, restored everything to its proper place? Why have you not come and just, you know, brought heaven to earth? Why haven't you come yet? Why do we have to wait at all? And here's why. Here's why. Catch this. You ready for this? Here's why. Because if Jesus had come back when the first Christians were living, that first century, if he had come back then and restored his kingdom then, brought heaven to earth, guess what would have never happened? We would have never been born, which means we would have never had the opportunity to repent, to turn to him. We would have never had the opportunity to be saved by him. We would have never had the hope in the future of eternity in paradise and heaven with him. Guys, listen, it's not so much about us waiting on Jesus. Yes, we are waiting on Jesus, but here's the main point. Jesus is waiting on us. Jesus is waiting on us. Not so much about us waiting on him. He is waiting on us to turn to him so that he can save us and bring us home. Jesus is waiting on us. Skip down Revelation 22. Go back to verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. Look, this is Jesus. Look, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is essentially, okay, saying, look, lean in, listen, perk your ears up, listen. This is important. If you didn't catch it the first time, don't miss this the second time. I am coming soon. This is the God of the universe repeating two times his promise so far. I am coming soon. And then he reminds us that he is God, that he's God, that he's outside of time, that he's, you know, he's not bound by time, that he's the be all and end all, and that absolutely nothing is going to stop his promise of coming back soon from becoming a reality. And guys, don't miss how scandalous this is. Don't miss how scandalous this is. Because think about this. Without grace, if we were to pray, God, come down, Jesus, come down, without grace, we would be inviting God's wrath and God's judgment to come down and be poured out over us as sinners. But because of Jesus, we can say with eager expectation and with hope, come, Lord Jesus, come now, come back, bring heaven to earth, bring us home. That is only because of grace. It's only because of Jesus Christ in your place and nothing else. And then check out what Jesus says next. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So in this text, again, this is Jesus. And notice the contrast. There's two different groups of people that Jesus mentions here. One is the group of people, and we talked about this a little earlier, they have access to the tree of life. We talked about that when Jesus comes back, restores his kingdom, the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21, first few chapters, and we're going to have access to the tree of life again. We'll be able to eat, live forever in the presence of Jesus in heaven, right? And then on top of that, this group of people also will be able to access the city, it says, through the gates. That's one group of people, talking about the followers of Christ. Then there's a polar opposite group of people, another group. Who else does Jesus mention? The sinners, all the sinners. And guys, what's really scary about this, when you read this list and other lists in the Bible about sinners, right? What's really scary about this is every single one of us fit that category. Every single one of us fit this category. There is no way around it. The Bible very clearly teaches all over the place that we fall short. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are sinners. None of us, not one, deserve to be in the presence of God. None of us deserve to be in heaven. And so with that understanding, hey, we're all sinners, every single one of us, not one of us is exempt, and none of us deserve to be in the presence of God. None of us deserve heaven. Then what does that mean practically speaking for us? And what does that mean practically speaking for our future? That means that, catch this, the only way to the presence of God in heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place. That's the only way. And when you repent of your sins, you turn to him as Lord and Savior of your life, that means that you are marked by his blood, not your own, and you are a part of his family. Guys, the only way to heaven is by surrendering to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That is the only way to the access, the presence of God, but then also heaven. And then Jesus says, skip down to verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. In other words, while we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Jesus in turn says, come, let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Guys, while we don't wait on Jesus, Jesus waits on us to turn to him, to repent, turn to him as Lord and Savior, so he can save us and bring us home. And here's the thing, if you're here today, and if you've been struggling with getting really consumed and wrapped up, and when is this gonna happen? Like, you know, and it's good. I want to hit on this. It's we need to. We should. More Christians should dive into Revelation. Want to know about this? Pick this apart. Praying, Lord Jesus, come. You think about the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, bring heaven to earth. These are good things. But I'm talking about getting consumed in it. Right? We were so consumed in eschatology, like end times, more so we focus more on that than we do the heart, the most important aspects of the gospel, like we talked about last week, the literal death, the burial, the resurrection. We get consumed with it. And if you're here today and you struggle with that, and there's a lot of people that do, and I know some that I love, then check out what Jesus tells us, or tells his first disciples, rather. I'm in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and he also says this to us. This is what this says. So when they had come together, this is the disciples, right, the first followers of Christ, they asked him, they were asking Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? In other words, Jesus, are you here to finish it all now? Are you here to bring heaven to earth now and restore your kingdom? Is that what's going on? Is it right now? That's what they're asking him. Check out what Jesus' response to them was and to us. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, guys, look, don't get consumed in this. Don't worry about exactly when it's going to happen. We're going to know some things, somewhat of a season, but you're not going to know exactly to the moment, to the second, when all this is going to happen, when it's going to be restored. You are not supposed to. And then he doesn't stop there. What he does is he follows that up by really kind of focusing the disciples in. After he says, look, you're not supposed to, don't worry about that. You're not going to know, you're not supposed to know exactly when I'm coming back. That's not what I want you focusing on. What I want you to do is I want you to take my words seriously. Like when he says this later, I'm coming soon, right? And then I want you to focus on this. Keep your mind focused on this. And this is what he's about to tell us. Check this out. This is Jesus. This is what he wants us focusing on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, what Jesus says to us is, guys, look, just take me at my word. I'm coming back. It's going to be soon. You are not going to know exactly when. Don't get consumed in that. It's one thing to dive into the word and to pray for Jesus to come, but don't get consumed in that. What I want you to be consumed in is, for one, me, right, Jesus, and my people, but then also the mission that I've given you, the Great Commission to be disciples that make disciples. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to be consumed with while you're waiting, either from now until Jesus comes back or from now until you take your last breath. That is what we should be focusing on and taking him at his word, that he is coming back soon. And as we wrap this up, what I want us to do very quickly, I want us to take a look at what the first Christians, the first century Christians did as they waited for his coming. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Quickly hit on this. They devoted themselves, this is the first Christian, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number all those who were being saved. So what did they do while they waited? The first century Christians, as they were waiting for the coming of Jesus, and they thought it was going to take place in their lifetime, what did they do? Six main things that we see. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is that? The Word of God. The Word of God. And not just the New Testament, the Old Testament. That's all the Word of God. Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is God's Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The second thing is they took care of each other. They carried each other's burdens. They took care of each other as any had need. They acted like the family that they were. Third, they devoted themselves to consistently meeting together, right? Not just like, hey, call when you need me and that's it, right? They consistently, on a regular basis, met together and again acted like the family that they were. Fourth, they took communion. So they broke bread. A couple things with this when they broke bread. One, communion. And when we take communion, what are we remembering? Remembering what Jesus did on the cross for us. We're remembering the gospel, right? What Jesus has done. So they were gospel-centered constantly, all the time, every day, remembering what Jesus has done, reminding themselves of the gospel, talking about the gospel, doing things that would help them to remember what he's done for them and who they belong to him. But then on top of that, it doesn't just stop there. When they broke bread, they also did something else. It's called the love feast. And what this was, they would do this before, after the communion that they took. What they do at the love feast is literally a giant meal. And they had a meal together. And what they did is they just loved on each other and did life together. That's what they did at these love feasts when they broke bread together. And then fifth, they praise God. They praise God. And what's so important about this is these first century Christians, guys, these guys were being persecuted. They were constantly in fear for their life. As they were following Christ, when they decided to follow Christ, and they publicly made that announcement to be baptized as well, which, by the way, is a command of Jesus to be baptized, what they were doing is they were putting a target on their back and saying, I am a Christian, and if that means my life, I will follow him. These people praised God through thick and through thin, no matter what. The good, the bad, and the in-between, they praised God. The last thing is they spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ to as many people as they possibly could. And guys, we are called to do the same. In the year 2018, we are called to do the same. Nothing has changed. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. He's coming soon. And while we wait, we've been given a mission to be disciples, to be intentional disciples of Jesus Christ that make disciples for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do while we wait, and to take him at his word that he is coming back, and it's going to be soon. As we wrap this up, Revelation 22, this is the last text, verse 20. He who testifies about these things says, this is Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. Saying it again, yes, I am coming soon. And to that, John said, amen, come, Lord Jesus. To which we should all echo with eager expectation, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then we need to dive into this. This is the only book, Revelation, that has a blessing tied to it. To know what the word says, what this place called heaven is actually going to look like, and to live our lives in light of that. But guys, not getting consumed in when exactly is he going to come back? I got to know exactly when he's going to come back. Because what he wants us to be consumed in is the Great Commission, and him and his people in the Great Commission being intentional disciples of Christ that make disciples of Jesus, spreading the gospel. That is what we are called to do while we wait. Be intentional disciples that make disciples. And if you're here today, if you've never responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ, if you've never responded, then guys, it's not too late. It is not too late. Okay, and this isn't about what you have done or what you can do. It's not about waiting until you reach a certain level of like sobriety in your life, whatever that looks like. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross in your place. It's just about recognizing the fact that, you know what, I can't do this on my own, that I'm messed up, I'm tore up from the floor up, I need help. I am not God, none of you are. Nobody else in this world is, Jesus is, and that's it, and I need Jesus. And just turning to him as Lord and Savior, repenting, turn away from your sins and turning to Jesus. Because James tells us this life is like vapor, here one moment, gone the next. We never know. And that's not some scary, like, fear tactic thing. That's the truth. That is the truth. Several years ago, I actually had a friend that was there on the scene when this happened. And he told me about what happened. A couple that was pulling out of a church. And they got hit, rear-ended. And someone in that car passed away. This isn't a fear tactic. This is life. This is truth. We never know. And so what I would encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is working on you, then don't wait. There's nothing to wait for. Jesus has already done the work. All he asks is that you repent. You accept that gift of salvation that is available for every single one of us. So as we stand, let's go ahead and stand together. We're going to worship together with one last song. And whatever God is putting on your heart, if you're a Christian and you're like, man, I haven't been taking this intentionally, and God's putting that on your heart, then respond to that, whatever that is. If you're not a follower of Christ and God's putting that on your heart, respond. The altar's open. Come up, pray. Love to talk with you. Love to pray with you. Whatever he's putting on your heart, you respond. He loves you.
Guys, first off, I just want to say thank you for joining us today for the sermon. And whether you're somebody that's come to our church or you're somebody that lives locally, you go to another church, maybe you don't even live here. I just want to say first and foremost, thank you for joining us. And I want to encourage you to respond in some way today, because, you know, when we hear a sermon, when we read the Bible, when we whatever it may be, the point of that is for God to speak to us in some way, shape, or form. And so if you are a Christian, you've been a seasoned Christian, you know the Lord already, then the way that we can respond is just by, you know, asking him, God, what do you want me to do with the convictions that you're giving me based on this sermon, the way that you're speaking to me? What do you want me to do? And then respond to that. Maybe it's an area of your life that you've been holding on to and you haven't been giving it to him. And I want to encourage you to give that to him and step out in faith. Or maybe if it's, you know, some unbelief that you've had and God has really convicted you of some things. You know, whatever it may be for you, it's different for everyone. I want to encourage you to respond to God and step in his direction. And the other thing too is if you are somebody that maybe you've listened to this and you've never responded to that gospel message, you've never been impacted by that gospel message, but now something is happening, God is kind of stirring in your heart and in your mind a little bit, then I want to encourage you to step out in faith, respond to that gospel message. And throughout the book of Acts, Acts tells us our history as a church. It shows us that, you know, what that response looks like. So number one is to repent. And this word repent, all that means is just to turn from, you know, our sinful ways, our sinful desires, you know, turn from making ourselves God and all these other things in life God, and turn to God and just give him our life. And then on top of that response, after the repentance, there comes something else. It's called baptism. And baptism is so key. It's so important. It's seen all throughout that book in Acts and the importance and significance of it. It's this symbol of death to the old self and then birth to this new life in Christ. And we die with Christ to the old self, and we are raised with Christ to walk in this new life. And it's a command from Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if you have made that commitment to Christ, if you have stepped out and you are wanting to follow Christ, then I want to encourage you to take that next step and be baptized somewhere. Whether it's if you have a local church that you want to go be baptized at, I encourage you to do that. If you don't have a church, we would love to be able to celebrate that with you here. But I encourage you first and foremost to do that, to talk with someone, to get counsel on what this means, to seek discipleship as well. So I encourage you to do those things. We would love to talk with you. We are praying for you. I want you to know that you are loved and you are prayed for. So if you're ready to take that next step in your relationship with Christ, and if you want to take that next step with us, then we would welcome you with open arms. And so there's some links that we're going to provide below for you. Please check that out. And again, if you have any prayer requests, please contact us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. And we're excited about taking this next step with you.